Welcome to another evening gospel program from Martyrs Memorial Free Presbyterian Church. It's been a most unusual and unsettling year. And where's it going? Almost at the end of June now. I guess a better question is, where are we going? Spiritually? Eternally? While some things always change, others never change. The gospel message you'll hear tonight is one of the unchanging rocks in the changing seas of life. Tonight, Sarah Porter is bringing the children's story, Alan Steele will testify, and the children's question will pop up within that testimony. I'll bring the word, and there'll be several musical items.
When I think of how he came, so far from glory, came and dwelt among the lonely, such as I, to suffer shame and such disgrace, on my Calvary take my place. Then I ask myself this question, who am I? Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that he should pray, not my will, thine, Lord? I may never know why he ever loved me so, but to that old rugged cross he'd go. For who am I? Then I'm reminded of his words, I'll leave thee never. Just be true, I'll give to you life forever. I wonder what I could have done to deserve God's only Son, to fight my battles until they're won. For who am I? And who am I that a king should bleed and die for? Who am I that he should pray, not my will, thine, Lord? The answer I may never know, why he ever loved me so, but to that old rugged cross he'd go. For who am I? But to that old rugged cross he would go. For who am I?
Show you all a really cool trick. All you need is some water, a little bit of pepper, and a little bit of washing up soap. So I need you all to watch very carefully, but I also need you all to listen very carefully, because I'm going to use this trick to tell you about something very, very important. Okay, so we're going to start off and we're going to pour some water into the bowl. And as you can see, it's nice and clear. And it's nice and clean. It's some tap water, some good water, the kind of water that you would like to drink. And boys and girls, this reminds us of the world whenever God created it. It says in Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And later on in the chapter it says that when God had created everything, he said that it was good. He had created all of the plants and all of the animals, but he had also created two humans. One was called Adam and the other was called Eve. He put them in a special garden called the Garden of Eden, told them they could eat from any of the plants in that garden except for the one. But boys and girls, the Bible also tells us that the devil came along in the form of a snake and he tempted Adam and Eve and they ate that fruit. And because they ate that fruit, sin came into all of the world and it affected everyone to be born into the world. The same way this pepper is affecting all of the water in this bowl. Same way sin affects everyone. That includes me and that also includes you. But boys and girls, this story doesn't end there. It says in John 3 in the verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And that simply means that because God loved this world so much, he sent his only Son to die for our sins and to take them away. The same way a little drop of this fairy liquid chases away the pepper from the inside of the bowl. The same way, if we ask God into our hearts to take away our sins, tell him that we're sorry for all the bad things that we have done that have broken his law, he will come into our hearts and chase away our sins so that our hearts become nice and clean and nice and pure. Thank you all for watching.
Well, good evening, everyone. My name's Alan and I'm originally from Londonderry, but I now live just outside Macrofelt. And I want to tell you this evening about how the Lord has saved me and kept me. I'm going to just read one verse, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. And it says, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil." And I suppose if there's a theme or a title that could be put on my testimony, it is, "What are you hoping in, or what is your anchor?" Now, I was born in Londonderry into a loving family. I was sent along to the Methodist Church for Sunday school, and we attended that church as a family on a Sunday. I was also sent to the Boys' Brigade at a Presbyterian church. My parents instilled good morals in me, and you could say we were a religious family, but we weren't saved. But I believed in God, I believed in heaven, I wanted to go there when I die, but I was hoping and putting my trust in something other than Jesus' atoning work at Calvary. I believed that if I went to church on Sunday school, if I went to the Boys' Brigade and ticked all the attendance boxes, then somehow I'd earn my way into heaven, and that was enough to make me a Christian. And as I progressed through Sunday school and through BB, I really didn't have much thought for my soul. However, growing up in the city of Londonderry, I knew what the troubles were, we experienced it, and this impacted, impressed upon and influenced me. And I thought, as many in Northern Ireland do, that being a good Protestant meant being a loyalist. The two were one and the same, and so I started to run around with a group from my side of the estate and getting up to no good. And that's where I was putting my hope. That's where my anchor was. It was in being what I thought was a good Protestant, a loyal Protestant. And to me, bestowing the title Protestant upon yourself was enough. But meanwhile, at church, I remember doing a reading at Christmas, and I had practiced it so much beforehand that I had nearly memorized that it was Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 7. And there was one bit of it that, in particular, that stuck with me, and even to this day it still does. And that was in verse 2, where it says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light." Even then, in my very limited understanding of the scriptures, I knew that there's a sharp contrast between light and dark, and that there has to be a point in your life, if you want to be a Christian, where you have to come from the darkness into the light. And around that time, I moved from wee school to big school, and I can see now, looking back, the hand of the Lord in my life even then, as I was taken out of a group of friends that I had, and I had to make new friends at the new school. And as well as moving from wee school to big school, I moved from the junior section of the Boys' Brigade to the company section. And that meant that I had to go to a Bible class each Wednesday night, and it was taken by a man called Roland. And Roland was faithful in his teaching, and for the first time I was told that I was a sinner. I was told that I needed to have my sins forgiven, and that the only way to do that, the only way to be saved, was to repent and to call upon the Lord for salvation. But upon hearing that, I reacted wrongly, and in three ways. Firstly, I redoubled my efforts to try and earn a place in heaven by my own merits. I tried ticking even more church attendance boxes, and I just refused to accept that I couldn't earn a place in heaven. But God's word is very clear. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." Secondly, as I came to realize that I couldn't atone for my own sin, I tried to stop sinning, and as foolish as that sounds, I reasoned that if I just didn't sin anymore, my slate would be clean on that judgment day. But I was not saved, And try as I might, in my own strength and my own power, there is no victory, and there was no victory over sin. Only when you're saved can you have victory over sin and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only when you're saved can you have your sins forgiven. So my hope was in my own attempts to have victory over sin. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Thirdly, when I came to realise that I needed to be saved and there was only one way to be saved, I started to put it off. I let the devil convince me that I would get saved some more convenient season. My hope was in tomorrow or in some other time. Again, the Bible is very clear on the matter. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. It also says in Genesis chapter 6 verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. There did come an evening, however, at the age of 16, that after hearing that I needed to be saved, I sat in fear and I was unable to go home until I had gotten saved. So that night I cried unto the Lord to save me. I turned from my sin and trusted in him. And I know the Lord did save me, as God promises in his word in Romans chapter 10 verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My hope is now in the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 19 that we read at the very start of Hebrews chapter 6 says, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. It's not an anchor which goes downwards, but rather an anchor which goes up, taking us closer to heaven every day. And we may drift on that anchor, but we will never be cast off. And as I started to read the Bible more and sought the Lord in prayer more, God showed me the need to separate from the Methodist Church. So I started attending Londonderry Free Presbyterian Church. And it was there in 2009 that the minister at the time, and I'm sure you know him if you're watching this broadcast, the Reverend Ian Brown, challenged us to do something more for God. See, we're not saved to sit back and wait for heaven, but we're saved to serve God. The Lord gave me the opportunity over the next 8 years to serve him in the works of the church in Londonderry, particularly in preparing messages for the youth fellowship. And then fast forward to 2017, I married my wife, and the Lord blessed me with Judith and has blessed us both immeasurably. We felt led to be in Macrofield, so that is where we are today, and we have the opportunity to serve together in many of the works of the church, and I have the privilege of leading the youth fellowship here in Macrofield as of last year. So if you're watching this word of testimony and you're not saved, well, don't put your hope in earning your way to heaven. Don't put your hope in your own righteousness. Don't put your hope in some more convenient season. Put your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross at Calvary. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Scanning over the internet, I came across a page that suggested 10 life-changing questions to ask yourself today. And then it counseled, be honest with yourself about the directions you're taking in this world. Some of the questions: how will your life be different in a year? What nice thing can you do for someone else today? Are you comfortable in your own skin? Is anxiety something that dampens most of your days? In the Bible, in Hebrews 2 and verse 3, we have an even more pertinent question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That's solemn, searching, pointed, and profitable. And we'll consider, first of all, how this question directs us to consider a wonderful pardon. A wonderful pardon. So great salvation. This is the only way Paul could phrase it. It's so great, it's indescribable. So great, no matter how far he searched or how deep he went, he just couldn't find enough words in any language to describe what he felt about the salvation that had lifted him from his sin through the mercy of God in Christ Jesus and ultimately would raise him right up into the delights of heaven. We struggle to describe it just as he did. However, think with me about this so great salvation that was accomplished at an infinite price. Standing by the side of a piece of frozen water, a man caught sight of a young lad in that water. He leaped through the ice in order to save him. After having got hold of the boy, he held him in his hands and cried out, "Here he is, here he is, I've saved him." However, just as he caught hold of the boy, he sank under the ice himself. His body wasn't recovered for some time. He died so that the boy might live. My soul was drowning in sin, dead in trespasses and sins, is how Paul described it in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, covered from the sole of the foot even onto the head in wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that hadn't been closed or bound up or mollified with ointment. That's how Isaiah put it in Old Testament language in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 6. Swamped we were by the tides of transgression, but from heaven's high portals, Jesus saw me sinking towards the depths of hell. Not by accident, but in the plumb center of the plan of God, he plunged in to rescue me. He bore the eternal punishment that was due to my many iniquities. He suffered for those in the flesh, and he completed the mighty work of mercy. God is now satisfied, and I'm appreciative, yet astounded. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvellous, how wonderful. Central to this so great salvation is a wonderful pardon that has been accomplished at an infinite price. And also this pardon is accompanied by invaluable privileges. Receive Jesus Christ as Saviour and you'll receive a complete compendium of spiritual graces and blessings. John testified to that in John 1:16 when he said, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace upon grace." And Paul in Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And again Paul writes in Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory." His glorious riches by Christ Jesus. All the privileges we could ever think of and all the provision we ever shall need have been freely granted to us through the life and death of Jesus Christ. This salvation was also indescribably great in that it was administered by an invincible power. John Frederick Oberlin set aside considerable earthly comfort in order to reclaim a barren district of France from poverty and ignorance. With his own pickaxe, he began to build a road from the remote village of Ban-de-la-Roche right up to the city of Strasbourg. It was a mammoth task, but it was nothing in comparison with the pounding out of a highway, a path of pleasantness and peace, a road of reconciliation and redemption from the equator of the earth to the heights of heaven. Nothing in comparison at all. And that's what Jesus did at Calvary. If God the Son had been anything less than omnipotent, he never would have been able to do it. But power belongeth unto God. Power sufficient, not only to pardon the soul that repents of a sin and trusts in Christ for mercy, but power that preserves that man or woman as well. God's salvation, you see, is no temporary affair, no stopgap measure, no weak-linked thing. It's eternal. I quote Isaiah 51, the verse 6, "The heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished." No wonder Paul couldn't find words expressive and expansive enough to describe it. So great salvation. However, in addition to revealing a wonderful pardon, our question in Hebrews 2 and 3 also draws attention to a wretched possibility. A wretched possibility. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? This so great salvation may be neglected. That's the wretched possibility. A word or two of explanation. This word neglect is very interesting. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It's a word the Saviour used over in Matthew 22 and verse 5 when he described the response of guests who had been invited to a royal marriage. But he said they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. The invitations, well, they were received and opened and read and scorned and ripped up and thrown in the bin. It was cruelly dismissed as one big hoot by those potential guests. How many are doing the equivalent of that with respect to God's salvation? Are you? The gospel is preached in your hearing. You're confronted by the claims of Christ. The work, not the wood of the cross, with its full atonement, is brought before your eyes. The invitations of grace are addressed to you. The promises of the book are impressed upon you. Promises as glorious and expansive and assuring as John 6 and verse 37, "Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." But unbelievably, ungratefully, and unjustly, sinners don't give the gospel the cordial reception it deserves. Instead, they dismiss it. That's terrible, and ultimately tragic. Of course, we should draw attention to the ease with which this sin of neglect can be committed. The first verse of Hebrews chapter 2 counsels, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." And that final word, slip, can be translated as to flow beside or to flow by. Get the picture in your mind of a dinghy, cut loose from its moorings and drifting further and further and further away from the shore, out on the crest of waves, and you'll have some idea of how easy and effortless a thing it is to neglect God's so great salvation. The natural man does it automatically. He drifts away from God, from righteousness. Drifts from peace, drifts from mercy, drifts from pardon, drifts from the everlasting bliss and blessings of God's salvation and from the gates of heaven. In the common current of this life, he or she drifts past that great beacon of relief and redemption, the cross of Christ. They fail to see its light, they fail to understand its significance, they fail to grasp its relevance, they fail to cast anchor in its harbour. And as the cry of Lamentations 1 and 12 sounds out across the choppy waters in your direction, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." Our Saviour is crying, but he fails to heed it, and he drifts on into the lake of fire. Insisted Theodore Keelier, "Simply neglect the great salvation, and you will make your everlasting ruin sure." Neglect its explanation, neglect its easiness. Also consider this neglect of God's salvation in its exhortation. The opening words of Hebrews chapter 2 are very definitely words of exhortation. "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." You may have heard the hymn, "O sinner, God's patience shall weary some day, and leave thy sad soul in the blast. By willful resistance you've drifted away, over the deadline at last. O turn, while the Saviour in mercy is waiting, and steer for that harbour light, for how do you know but your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight?" How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? A wonderful pardon, a wretched possibility, and a woeful perdition. A woeful perdition. Hebrews 2, verse 2 and 3 ask the question, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Some questions don't need an answer. This is one of them. Paul looks back into the past. Pillars of smoke and fire are dotted across the pages of those historical records. What are those? Those are places and persons where and on whom the judgment of the living God fell in former days. They discovered him to be a consuming fire. They broke his laws, and every transgression and disobedience of theirs received a just recompense. Wrath that was deserved fell. Now, reasons the apostle, if these persons and these places didn't escape, how will that person who commits the much greater sin of neglecting, despising, and rejecting the gospel of God's dear Son ever escape? And the answer is, he won't. She won't. Hebrews 10, verse 28 and 29. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who have trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? When you appear before the great white throne of the judgment of God and stand unsaved, unregenerate, having refused to heed the warning of this text in Hebrews 2 and verse 3, having rejected the only Saviour that God has provided for men, how hopeless your case will be. There be no escape then. Oh, escape to yonder mountain refuge. Find in Christ today. He invites you to the fountain. Come and wash your sins away. May that happen in your life.
Thank you.
pray together. Heavenly Father, souls are drifting and perishing without a Saviour. May many turn from sin and steer towards the bright harbour of salvation and be saved in Christ tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks again for tuning in. Hopefully, we'll be back next week for possibly our final Sunday night gospel meeting in this current format. The children's question for tonight is, which city does Alan Steele come from? Send in your answer. Three winners will be announced on our Facebook page tomorrow morning. And don't hesitate to contact me if you need spiritual guidance.